We are in the middle of a series entitled Running by Faith. And if you've not had opportunity to hear some of the three previous messages, I would encourage you to go to our website and have a listen. Running by faith. You know, I believe that for many of us, this whole matter of running by faith is relatively easy. It really is. That is, when life is good. That is when all the pieces fit together. That is when there are no obstacles, challenges, or obstacles. But the thing is, who lives that way? All the time. See, sometime or another, we're going to face these challenges. And my question is, so how do you run by faith when it seems the odds are against us? How do we run by faith then? Well, we come to our fourth message in this wonderful series, and it's rooted in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're looking at a number of different characters. And the person that we're coming to is going to serve as our base camp this morning, if you will, has been described by one commentator as the worst sniveling hero in the Bible. Any guesses? His name is Gideon. Gideon, and we find him referred to just almost in passing, included in a group of other people in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start reading at verse 32 to 34, but I need to warn you, we're going to be jumping back and forth between the Old Testament and Hebrews chapter 11 to make the connection that we need to make. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and dear friends, this is the word of God. Amen. Now, what more can I say, says the author, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. Love that. Became mighty in war, and put armies to flight. We're going to stop there at this point, and then we'll come back to it as we go through our message together. If there was one big idea that I'd like us to go away with this morning with regard to running by faith, it is simply this. Running by faith requires a proper perspective. And specifically, three areas that I'd like us to notice. Running by faith, first of all, requires a proper perspective on our circumstances. Secondly, running by faith requires a proper perspective on our identity, that is, who we are. And thirdly, and very important, running by faith requires a proper perspective on our God. All right, so that's where we'd like to go. So come jog with me this morning. First of all, then, running by faith requires a proper perspective on circumstances. Now, again, as I said before, in order to gain a perspective on this, we need to go back into the book of Judges, where we have the record of Gideon's life. And Judges chapter 6 through 8 is where we're going to plant ourselves for a little bit. And just as quickly as we can, notice a few things about the context and what's going on in Gideon's life at this time. When we look at the very last phrase of the previous chapter, that is chapter 5, we read this wonderful thing. And the land had rest for 40 years. The land was good. Life was good. It was easy to run by faith, you see, because the land had been under the leadership of a woman named Deborah. Not, I didn't mean to say because. It was because it was a woman, you understand. It happened to be. But then we come to chapter 6 in the very first verse. This is what we read. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. It's almost with monotonous repetition. You go through the book of Judges and we see this cycle. The people did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and God rebuked them, and God sent stuff into their life, and they cried out, they repented, and the people did that which is evil, and on and on and on it goes. And then we come in verse 2 of chapter 6, and this is what we read. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made themselves dens that were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. This hardly sounds like the land flowing with milk and honey. This hardly sounds like the experience that God had promised them. And if we had time, we could read through verses 3 and following what the Midianites were doing. They waited for harvest. They'd come in and destroy their crops. They'd steal their livestock. They were reducing the people of Israel to the point where it says in verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. You ever feel very low? How's the running by faith then? Now, it's easy for us to look back at Israel and say, my goodness, what a bunch of pylons. What do you think they would learn? I mean, God delivered them from Egypt. Look at that. He promised he brought them to the wilderness. Dummies. Of course, we never do that, do we? Never. No, good. Got another liar in the midst of this here. So the people get to the point of their declaring their desperate need for God, and they cry out for God, and he answers them. He answers them. We would like to think he'd answer them with this hero Gideon right away, but he doesn't. Before Gideon, verse 7 says, and the Lord cried out, and then verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet with a message, if you will, of condemnation, a message of correction, a message that reminded the people why they were in the circumstances that they were in. Verse 10, God says, he reminds them of his grace to them in the past. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. By the way, you know, anytime, even when you go to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, before the very first thou shalt, you know what comes? Is that law or grace? Thou shalt. That's law. But what's the verse that comes before it? Here's the verse that comes before it. I am the God who delivered you from Egypt. Is that law or grace? It's grace. And God reminds the children of Israel of his grace. And he says, even so, you haven't obeyed me. Now, are we to take from this that therefore every single instance of strife and grief in our life is a direct consequence of sin in our lives? That if I'm facing opposition, it must be sin in my life? Well, there are some who have that unfortunate theology. And I'd say, no, that's not. Now, having said that, let me say this. Every instance of sin in my life has consequence, without fail. When I choose to sin, I am never, ever just affecting me. Never. And that's what the people needed. What the people needed before they got deliverance was a proper perspective on their circumstances. And I think it's important for us to remember, folks, that when God sends us a rebuke, in whatever form that comes, both the rebuke, the prophetic word, if you will, and the deliverance, both of them are expressions of God's grace, of God's love. He never for a nanosecond changes who he is. He never ceases to be who God is, in essence. And Scripture tells us this in 1 John. What is God? God is love. That means that anything and everything that comes into my life must come through the grid of the essence of who God is. Even a rebuke that says, you've not obeyed my voice. And it's into that situation that Gideon is called. We read about it in verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. That is not to be confused with Oprah. Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, you sniveling person who is beating wheat in a winepress for whatever, because you're hiding from the Midianites. I've often wondered, like, is the angel being sarcastic? Seeing the very opposite. Hey, mighty man of valor, You know, I graduated from high school weighing 98 pounds. My body was a threat to nobody. And I had buddies that gave me a nickname, Chubby. Jerks. Well, into this scene comes an angel speaking directly to Gideon. And Gideon responds to this strange visitation by saying this. And Gideon said, and the Lord be with you also. No. The Lord said, please, sir, or O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us over to Midian. Gideon's perception on his circumstances would indicate that God has left the building. He's no longer interested in his people. I mean, the circumstances would say that. Say, is there something in your life, or perhaps the life of someone very precious to you, that would lead you to maybe think sometimes the same way Gideon has expressed in all honesty here? For all intents and purposes, it seems as though the odds are insurmountable. You've been praying for that person for how long? And really, honestly, you look at it, what's the chance? What are the odds that they're going to come to Christ? You know, people said that about a guy named Saul, who rode a donkey on his way to Damascus, got knocked out of his saddle by Jesus himself. I have to think that there are many of us for whom the equal challenge is, as I said, those in the lives of others, like our kids. There have to be parents in our congregation who agonize over addictions in their kids. And quite honestly, it's impossible. Running by faith requires a proper perspective on our circumstances. But secondly, running by faith requires a proper perspective on our identity. It's interesting that Gideon is included with such a cluster of greats. You know, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, etc. And again, as it says in verse 33, they're described this way. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Although none of these are directly attached to any one of them, we can think of some of them. I think the one that probably attaches itself to Gideon best is where it says they were strong, made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war. Strong out of weakness. Yet that was hardly Gideon's perspective on himself. Gideon then in verse 15 gives God a whole litany of reasons why he is not the right person. His perspective on himself is he is grotesquely disqualified, underqualified. Verse 15, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan's the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Snivel, snivel, snivel. Yet in the verse earlier, what had the angel said to him? You're a mighty man of valor, not because you've had experience in war, not because you've shown yourself to be such, but what did he say first of all? The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. You see, God delights in using profoundly unqualified people for his ministry. But I think in order for that to happen in our lives, folks, we have to be willing to admit that we do not have what it takes to run by faith. We don't. It means, in a sense, embracing our weaknesses, not compensating for them or denying them or attempting to cover them up. But like Paul in his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he actually came out with this outlandish statement, therefore I glory in my weakness. Why, Paul? So that you put it out there so people will say, oh, Paul, oh, brother, you are suffering so. No, it's so that God's glory would be made manifest through my weakness. See, in God's economy, Gideon was the right person for the task. But Gideon was not convinced. And that, folks, I think is the reason for the fleece. We don't have time to go into, but we get into the end of chapter 6. This is where Gideon is sort of just ever so reluctantly kicking and screaming, accepting this commission. God sends him up to the camp, listens to something, and understands that, man, God is doing something in the camp. We don't even see what's going on. But then, just to be sure, Gideon says, comes up with a plan, says, now, God, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to put a fleece, that is a piece of sheep skin on the ground. And here's, if I'm the one you want to use, then when the morning comes, I want to make the fleece soaking wet and all the ground around it dry. So he does. And he gets in the morning and he wrings out a whole bowl full of water from the fleece. Answered, right? Yes. Okay. Well, if you go, Gideon. Well, no. Okay. Just to be really sure, here's what I would like you to do. And he even says, don't be angry with me. What a goof. Who says that? You know, that's not a way to ask for a raise for your parent, from your boss. I don't want you to be mad at me, but I need a raise. No, so anyway, he puts the fleece on the ground, then he says, here's what I want you to do this time. I want all the ground around it to be soaked with dew and the fleece to be dry. And the amazing thing, it blows my mind, folks. God does it. He does it. Whoa. See, I don't think it was Gideon's flawed perception of God that led him to request that. It was a lack of faith, not a lack of faith in God per se. It was a profound lack of confidence in who God was going to make him to be. Here's the problem with Gideon. When it came to his perception on himself, he was fixated on his identity apart from God. That's what consumed his perception of himself. Him, apart from God. And you know what? He was right. He was 100% right. And although it seems that he was under the impression that he had to do this entirely by himself, there's just this phrase tucked in verse 34, chapter 6. And it's almost like a parenthesis, but I think it is so pivotal. Verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The NIV, I think, says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or something like that. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Some Hebrew scholars who spend a lot of time just studying Hebrew have suggested that really, the way this is written in the ancient text, it could be put this way. The Spirit of God put Gideon on like a garment. The Spirit of God took Gideon and put him on. What does that mean? Gideon is clothed with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, that is who we are in Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. But there comes a time in many of our lives when we need to accept the fact that we have not given him full control. Like Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit has been so mixed up. We've made it so complicated, and it really is so simple and so essential to who we are. It's allowing him unrivaled control. It's surrendering our facilities. A person gets drunk by surrendering their facilities to alcohol. And Paul said, don't do that. But surrender your facilities to the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you. That's who Gideon had to discover he was. But there's one other thing I think is so wonderful in this story of Gideon. And that is the fact this. We were never meant to run by faith all by ourselves. Gideon thought he was all by himself. He acted like it was up to him. But he had 300 men. Well, you go, Bill, yeah, but against 135,000. I know, but he had 300 men. Besides, it wasn't just Gideon. I can't thank God enough for the incredible gifts that he has brought into my life in so many ways, but particularly at this point through men that God's brought into my life. I got three buddies. One guy, I was 2 years ago, I was speaking at a men's conference. They asked me to do four sessions on men and friendship. Oh yeah, guys like the touchy-feely stuff, you know. They were squirming every session. Anyways, so I had a friend of mine praying for me. I sent a text and I said, I'm about to go into my first session. Can you pray? He sent right a text back and he said, I've got your six. Got your six. And I thought, autocorrect. You know, it's dumb stuff. It left something out. Then I was enlightened to the fact that my friend, being a pilot, how do pilots think? They think in terms of the clock. 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, what's behind me? 6 o'clock. He said, I got your 6, I've got your back. Do you have friends like that? Count your blessings if you do. I have another brother who's a part of this congregation. I know he's praying for me and for us because I'm preaching this weekend and I get texts from him. Just want you to know we're praying for you. I have another friend in Saskatoon. Call him George Pottymouth because he hasn't quite cleaned up his language, but I'll get this phone call from him. He loves Jesus. Get this phone call from him and go, what the is going on? I go, well, nice to talk to you too. And he said, well, you just came storming into my mind. What am I supposed to be praying about? And 9 times out of 10, there is something I'm facing. To the point now where we're facing stuff, my wife will say, it's about time for a phone call from George, don't you think? Listen, we were never called to run by faith all by ourselves. Never. We were called to run by faith in the company of the saints. My wife has been blessed the same way. God has brought women, into her life who minister to her in ways that even as the head of the home, the priest of the family, her lover and best friend, I cannot minister to her. Friends, I think we need to have a proper perspective on who we are and remember that we are never called to run by faith by ourselves. But maybe the problem with your self-identity is born up in the fact that you're so convinced you're such a failure, you've blown it so badly, there's no way God could ever use you. One of our dear friends sent my wife a text this past week with a TED Talk, a link to a TED Talk. I don't know if you follow them. There's some really good stuff on those. By an Angela Lee Duckworth, who's a teacher come psychologist, talking about grit. And in there she makes this statement, failure is not permanent. I would like to twist it just a little bit and say the effect of failure need not be permanent. Because I think some failures are pretty permanent. But the effect of them does not have to be. I believe with all my heart what God says in Joel chapter 2:25 when God promises, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I will restore you. I will bless you. And friend, I don't care what your past is or how bad you think you have failed. There is nothing you can do bad enough to make God love you less. That's who you are. That's who we are. Okay, need to summarize. Our identity in Christ. Running by faith requires a proper perspective on our identity. And that is simply we are completely inadequate in ourselves. We are. But we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And thirdly, we are never meant to run by faith all by ourselves. We are a part of the body of Christ, and that is for a reason. It's interesting. Sometimes when we start going through those circumstances we find embarrassing and shameful, we pull away from one of the very sources God gives us, and that is the body. We sang thank you, Brett. Bless your heart. Love that guy. And the whole team leading us, you know, lay down your shame. Okay, lastly. Well, the question again, well, how do we get there? How do we get a proper perspective on our circumstances? How do we get a proper perspective on our identity? That's the third one. We need a proper perspective on God, on who God is. The problem for many of us is that too often our perspective of God grows out of our perspective of our circumstances. We interpret who God is through what our circumstances are saying. That's like taking a telescope. My good friend Doug is an astrologer, right? Astronomer. Which he doesn't do the horoscopes, he looks at stars. Okay? It'd be like taking a telescope, wanting to look at the moon and turning it around. Rather than bringing the moon closer, it puts it far away. When we want to understand God by interpreting him through our circumstances, we put him so far away. The way we need to do this, folks, if you want to understand our circumstances, we look at it through the lens of who God is. My circumstances change. I change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. He never changes. See, running by faith does not preclude challenges or oppositions. It doesn't. In fact, Paul promised his young protege, Timothy, "Tim, get this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." Jesus' own words in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." That literally could be translated, "You'll be squashed like grapes." Can I get an amen? I didn't think so. But what's the second part of that? "But be of good cheer. I've overcome." I have, not will, I already have. Overcome the world. There are times, folks, when God's greatest manifestations of his love and his grace and his power are in our darkest, Midianized moments. Well, I need to hurry. Let's come back to Israel in Gideon's day. See, part of their problem was that they didn't take God at his word. They didn't believe God. But we need to understand God always means what he says, and he has made very clear exactly what he means. We cannot disregard God's revealed will with impunity. There always will be circumstances. Well, Gideon, in his assessment of God, is not entirely accurate, because he says, it seems, in fact, he states that God has deserted us. That's what he's done. He's deserted us. Why do you come to that conclusion? Well, by what I see. I'm looking at my circumstances. And what the circumstances say to me is, God's gone. Not interested. See, when God gives us over to the consequences of our sins, friends, that does not automatically mean he has forsaken us. There's a bogus assumption, really, out there. And it says this: if God is with us, then life will be good. If life is not good, then God must not be with us. See, I'm very aware of the tendency in my own heart and life when I start thinking about running by faith, that it becomes my faith and my running and my efforts. And the focus is on who? Me. Or my circumstances. Gideon's asked Quest the question, how can I deliver them? The answer is, dude, you can't. But, God says, I will be with you. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Go into all the world. That could be translated, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, what? I'm with you, always. You know what that means, friends? Listen, I think, one of the most redundant prayers, the most unnecessary prayers that we as Christians pray is this: Father, be with me. Father, be with them. He is. He is. I went to Bible school with Charles Price, former pastor of People's Church, great guy. And I remember him speaking one time when he said this: you know, faith is not saying please, faith is saying thanks. Thanks. Not thanks that says, I'm going to thank you, God, because I know you're going to give me exactly what I'm asking for. I know I'm going to get it. I'm going to refuse to think negative. Thank you. Thank you for giving me what I want. No, faith says thanks, that I don't care how the circumstances turn out. I can thank you, God, because you are sufficient. You are sufficient. You are sufficient. The Christian life, dear friends, according to Scripture, is really against all odds. But as Peter reminds us in his second epistle, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. Running by faith is only possible when we have a perspective on God that fosters a willingness to admit we don't have what it takes. It means, in a sense, embracing our weaknesses. It means doing what Paul said: I'm willing to even glory my weakness because I want God to be made great. And that leads me to believe this, that God plus a weakling always wins. God plus a nobody is always a majority. Listen, if my Christian life can be explained by me, if my Christian life can be explained by anything other than a supernatural invasion in my heart by the Holy Spirit, then I need to ask myself, do I really understand what it means to run by faith? 300 soldiers. Whoa. And the latest military. Oh, yeah, clay, jars of clay and trumpets. Whew. Yeah, that would make North Korea run, wouldn't it? Well, they had something else. They had this conviction. Though it might not look like it, God is never doing nothing. He is always doing something. And he is bigger. Well, running by faith, folks, requires a perception of God that enables us to be willing to trust him to accomplish his purpose in his time, in his way. Why? Because he is 100% sufficient. Well, what can we take home? We have seen this, that running by faith requires a proper perspective on our circumstances. They need to be held in relation to the whole picture and ultimately to who God is. We need a proper perspective on who we are. Those of you that are encumbered by a sense of your failure, listen, your failure never is your identity. You are a child of God. You are blood-bought. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And your failure has no power if you'll let God's power be yours. Well, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13, and if 300 men and a sniveling hero like Gideon could overcome 135,000 because of the God they believed in, my friends, do you not believe that God's sufficient for you? Because he is. Are you willing to take God at his word? Are you willing to let him truly be God as only he can be? Not just in the broad universal sense, but in your life, your individual, intimate, personal level. Are you willing to trust him to do what he wants to do in you, through you, and in spite of you, in his way, in his time, for his glory? Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we need you. and how silly we are at times when we refuse to act like that was true, that we can do this. I pray, Lord, for each of us, that you would take these words and apply them to our hearts in specifically the way we need. You know the week that is ahead of us. You know the months. You know those who have come here just disemboweled, emotionally torn apart. They need your strength. Oh, God, may they see the wonder of who you are in the midst of where they are, despite who they are. And I ask this so that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus and for his dear name's sake. Amen. Amen.